Ramsey TV.
I need at the most two more shows on this topic. It's a very important topic. I would love to cram this into one day. I really would, but I don't think I'm going to be able to do it. I'm going to try, but I just don't think I'm going to be able to do it. The question is, must one understand what one believes? It's incredible that that question even needs to be asked. Here's another related question. Must truth be realized? The answer to both these questions is yes. Truth has to be realized. And yes, you have to understand what you believe. You can't believe something that you don't understand. If you don't know what that thing is, how can you believe something? How can you believe in Jesus Christ if you don't know who Jesus Christ is? Does this mean you have to understand everything there is to know about Jesus Christ? No. Does it mean you have to understand everything there is to know about whatever thing you believe in? No. And yet this is what I've been accused of teaching, that you have to understand the whole of death. You have to understand everything about death. I've never said that, but you do have to understand what death is. And you can't believe that Don Rickles is Jesus Christ, or that Jesus Christ is Don Rickles. And if you look at Don Rickles and say, that's Jesus Christ, and you claim to believe in Jesus Christ, yet you think Jesus Christ is Don Rickles, does that count as believing in Jesus Christ? Why do I even have to ask these questions? And yet I do. Because one of the foremost expositors of Scripture, namely James Corum, in the year 2000, wrote an article about what is a believer. It was a response to my talk that I gave in Willard, Ohio in the year 2000, the summer of 2000, and also in response to a report that I wrote, What is a Believer?, that you can read today at martinzetter.com. Sign up. Scroll down to the right-hand side of the page. Sign up. You'll get all email communications from me, which you may need someday. And you also get a free report, What is a Believer? What I'm also going to do, and I hadn't planned on doing this, but I wrote a 30-page refutation of James Corum's article in Unsearchable Riches magazine. James Corum wrote what he felt was just a knockdown, case-closed article, assuming that, you know, his word was the last word on it, put to rest any of these crazy ideas that people might have, people such as myself, that you really have to understand what you believe in order to believe it. But not even James Corum himself is willing to say in this article that you don't have to understand what you believe. He continuously uses qualifiers like truly understand, or thoroughly understand, or completely understand, as if you don't have to completely understand, thoroughly understand, truly understand, that is to grasp every particular of a topic. But what happens is this man, James Corum, conflates understanding every particular about a thing with the thing. And I'm going to prove this. I'm going to go through pieces of his article. And like I say, I refuted it completely in the year 2000, and I don't even know if James Corum read it. I never got any indication that he said, oh, wow, that makes sense. I really didn't mean to be saying you didn't have to understand it. But that's what we're led to believe by reading his article. What I'm going to do is I'm going to link you below to my response to James Corum, 30-page paper I wrote. I wasn't planning on releasing this until it appeared in the book, when I finally published the book, What is a Believer? I was going to hang this out there as bait. But no, this has to be published, because one of our fellow believers, James Fine, has been posting in my comment section on my last few videos on this important topic. He's been posting quotes from that article from James Corum, as if it proves that you don't have to understand what you believe. And so I cut and pasted part of my response in the comment section, but I see that it looks like James Fine has deleted it. I don't know why, but that's okay, because you're going to get to look at the report firsthand. But I'm going to give you the highlights today and probably tomorrow. I wish I could do it all today. I would love to. But it's just too much information. So if you will indulge me, give me two more days on this topic. And I'm going to prove to you that, for instance, one example, understanding what depth is essential. You cannot think depth is life and believe in the Evangel of Paul, which emphasizes the death of Christ. You can't. It's not that you're just not understanding the completeness of death. No, it's just that you don't know what it is itself. And I'm going to show you examples. James Quorum gives analogies in his refutation, his attempted refutation of my position. And in his analogies prove that he's already giving unbelievers the benefit of the doubt. When, if you just pressed them for information about what they really believe about death, you will find that they believe that death is another form of life. But I find that men like James Quorum and A.E. Nock and others, maybe James Fine also, there's either a reluctance to open the door behind the whitewashed wall of the tomb. There's either a reluctance to do it because it's distasteful, or they don't want to disturb the dead, or it's just pure laziness. It's just pure laziness to just take people at face value and say, well, they say they believe this. They say they believe that. I've been all through that. It's like a Trojan horse. If you let this into your assembly, into your conversation, these people who claim that they have the truth, claim they say the right words. This is, in my analogy, the Trojan horse being rolled into the camp, rolled into the enclosure. Oh, it's a wonderful gift. Let's invite these people into our fellowship. They believe just like we do. They say they believe in the grace of God. They say they believe in the death of Christ. They say they believe that Jesus Christ took care of sin at the cross. But you let that Trojan horse in the door, and those people will disgorge the bones eventually. You will find out that it's full of stink. And anybody with any responsibility at all, who feels any responsibility at all for other people to understand the truth, will not let a Trojan horse in the door, will not let a whitewashed tomb to be sold as a beautiful monument to truth. Is this a beautiful monument? Is it? Well, look, it's all white on the outside. It's ornamented. It looks nice. Everybody's saying the right things. Ooh, let's let them into our fellowship. No, I got an idea. Let's open the door, i.e., let's ask a couple questions to see if these people really believe what they believe. Oh, why would you want to disturb the peace? Because I feel responsible for the understanding of the body of Christ. And I know that evil conversation corrupts kind characters. And I know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you let this crap in the door because you're too lazy, or too afraid, or you just don't want to disturb the peace of opening the door of the tomb, you say, you know, I think this is a tomb. This is me. I hear people say, well, of course we believe in the grace of God. And I'm like, I think this is a whitewashed tomb wall. And I think that behind this wall are the bones of the dead. Oh, Martin, you can't. Well, don't ruffle any feathers. Don't ask them any pointed questions because why? Because you're going to make them uncomfortable. Well, you're damn right. I'm going to make them uncomfortable before I let them into the assembly. Paul was very careful, saying to shun those who have a form of devoutness and deny the power. We're going to get to that verse. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Man, this stuff is important. If you don't care, if you're too lazy to open the door, too afraid to ask questions, You don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers, don't want anybody to feel bad, then you're in the wrong business, okay? Just sit in the bleachers and watch the show, all right? I'm not content to do that. That's just me. So I'm a stickler for this stuff. And I've used the analogy before of reading the seams on the fastball, but another analogy is I constantly look at people's decorated statements, their whitewashed statements, and I am suspect. I'm instantly suspect. I'm not so naive. Well, another analogy is a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's a pretty old analogy, but it works here. Works here. A wolf in sheep's clothing. I'm going to ask the difficult question because I don't care if I hurt people's feelings. If they really believe what they say they believe, then let them confess it. And then, yes, they're part of our fellowship. But to give them the benefit of the doubt is to be careless. At worst, it's to be lazy. And no, I guess at worst, it would be you don't care if error gets mixed in with the truth. You don't care to protect the walls of Paul's gospel. It might be that you don't really care. Then stay out of this business. Because this is critical business. This is difficult business. This is not a glamorous job. I wrote a book called Eve Raised, and it deals with Paul's admonition tonight. I don't allow a woman to teach. Oh, why, Paul? Aren't women good enough? You must hate women, Paul. I explain everything in the book Eve Raised. You can order it at my website, martinzender.com. No, it's not that women aren't smart enough. It's not that they don't know the truth. It's that they're too good to sacrifice on the front lines of this war. This is a war. The problem is today, we look at television preachers. And, oh, it's a glamorous job. People ride around in limousines. They fly in their Gulfstreams from one event to another. They're esteemed in their ecclesias, in their wonderful churches. They're in front of the TV cameras. They give interviews. Oh, it's a very nifty, happy, exciting job today to be a teacher. But in Paul's day, if you were a teacher, you would risk your neck. You would risk getting stoned, getting ridiculed, getting beaten, getting tortured, getting killed. Do we really want to see these things happening to Priscilla? Yeah, Priscilla and Aquila, the husband and wife team. What do? We throw Aquila out there to teach. Why? Because Priscilla's stupid? No, because she's too precious. She's too important to waste. We're not going to put her on the front lines of a freaking war. And that's what this is. Why would I put a woman in the line of satanic fury? Because that's what this job invites. And if you don't ruffle any feathers, then, you know, Satan might let you go. But if you draw hard lines between truth and error, then you got a freaking target on your back. You do. And you're in a life and death struggle. Because Satan has these delicious lies that he worked very hard to concoct and then to inject into the human race. The lies of eternal torment, free will, and the Trinity. These are sophisticated lies that prevent millions, hundreds of millions of people from arriving at the simple truth of the gospel. And like I told you, the simple truth of the gospel, if someone says, well, it's just a simple truth, everybody should be able to believe it, you miss the total truth of the snare of the cross. The snare of the cross is that it is so simple that Satan had to concoct diabolical teachings, dangerous teachings, killing teachings in order to eliminate by the hundreds of millions anybody with the potential, in his mind, of coming into the body of Christ. No. This is not a game. You might live a mild and quiet life if you say that, oh, a few errors don't matter. We're not going to get nitpicky about this because we might hurt people's feelings. Well, Satan loves it that you don't want to hurt people's feelings. Satan loves it that you think the Trinity is commensurate with a belief in the death of Christ. Satan loves it if you think free will. It's just another way of saying Christ died for your sins and Christ completed the work completely. And I stepped into a maelstrom. I mean, I created one with this topic. I created one. Everybody came against me. And in the last 20 years, people have slowly come to it and they say, yeah, you know, you're right. I told somebody, I think it was Tony Smith. I told Tony Smith back in 2000 or whatever, how few people I think were members of the body of Christ. And he said, just for the hell of it, Zander, give me a number. I said, oh, yeah, I don't know, 5,000. He laughed at me. He said, that's impossible. It's got to be more. As the years went by, and as he looked at the world, and as he saw the rank unbelief and the predominance of religion and the influence of evil spirits, he said, God damn, you're right. You're right about that. He didn't say, God damn, that's my embellishment there. He said, you're right. It's probably worse than what you're saying. Yeah. Because Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, perilous periods will be present. And the chief characteristic of the perilous periods would be a form of devoutness, yet denying the power. There's another way of saying a whitewashed tomb. Form of devoutness, denying the power. Looks good on the outside. In the inside, it's full of death. It's full of hypocrisy. It's full of ignorance. And ignorance is the opposite of realization. Greg Davis made an excellent point in one of my videos. He was quoting from 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to go here. This was so good. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, speaking of God who wills that all mankind be saved and come into a realization of the truth. There it is. Must truth be realized? Yes. And realization and truth go hand in hand. The realization of a lie does not count as a realization of the truth. So there's the word realization right there. For there is one God, verse 5, and one mediator of God and humanity, a man, Christ Jesus, who is giving himself a correspondent ransom for all, the testimony in its own ears. That's the truth. And that truth is to be realized. And there's no substitute for a realization of the truth. And yes, you have to understand what you believe, the very concept that you don't have to understand it. And this is what James Fine was saying. He's quoting James Corum from his Unsearchable Riches article of 23 years ago. You don't have to really understand it. Yes, you do. That is insane to say you don't have to understand what you believe. And I'm going to show you the misguided reasoning. I'm going to show you the illogical approach to this. And I think behind it is this sickly political correctness that would not make waves, not make other people feel bad, not make other people think that they don't have the truth. Well, you have some truth too. I've been to scripture studies where two people are diametrically saying opposite things. For instance, me saying that, you know, Christ Jesus 100% took care of the sin problem at the cross, and somebody else is saying, well, we have to contribute to that. And then somebody says, well, I can see both of your points. You have these pseudo-peacemakers who just want to put the square peg in the round hole. They either want to sand off the square peg or reshape the hole or whatever, and they just want to try to make everybody get along. Forget that crap. I'm not into that. Everybody's going to get along in the end when we all come to a realization of the truth. But until then, we're in a war. Paul calls people who are called into this soldiers. And so, no. And then Paul, in Ephesians, prays for the saints to come to a realization. There first must be a realization of the basics. And never have I ever said that someone needs to understand everything there is to know about Paul's gospel or all the particulars of death. No, but you do have to understand what death is. I'm going to get to that. Looks like tomorrow. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I wish I could go for 45 minutes, but some people will look at a 45-minute video. Now, this would probably have to be an hour. and they'll be turned away from it. You know, it's the attention span thing that we're facing today. Speaking of realization, I got another good verse for you in Colossians. I shared this with you last week. Paul says, we are thanking the God and Father, Colossians 1, verse 3. We are thanking the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, always praying concerning you on hearing of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the expectation reserved for you in the heavens, which you hear before in the word of truth of the evangel. The evangel consists of words of truth, which being present with you, according as in the entire world also, is bearing fruit. According as it is among you, here it is, from the day on which you hear and realized the grace of God in truth. That is a loaded statement right there. The day on which you hear, you can't just hear it, you have to realize it. And you can't just say the grace of God, you have to realize the grace of God in truth. Because there is a false grace of God that just talks about grace, but it doesn't know what it is. It's a whitewashed tomb. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's a Trojan horse. Grace of God in truth. Realization. Hell, yes. You have to realize truth. I'll tell you what. No, I'm not going to link the James Quorum article and my response. In my response, I put Quorum's original statements. I don't omit anything. It's complete, exhaustive, full text with my comment. Quorum text, Zender answer. Quorum text, Zender answer. I'm not going to link you to that tomorrow. Don't look for the link under there today. Don't look for it. I don't want to preempt what I'm going to tell you tomorrow, because I'm going to go to the actual article tomorrow and you're going to see it. See, I really want you to see it. I'm obsessed about this. Yeah. I want you to understand this. I want you to see it. And somebody made a great comment, said that, you know, I really am understanding what you're saying, and I appreciate this topic so much, because what this makes me do, it makes me want to make sure that I teach correctly, and it makes me want to make sure that my children, for instance, understand, realize the grace of God in truth. I want them to know what death is. I'm not going to assume that they know. Because, see, if you believe that believing that death is life is the same as believing that death is death, then you're just going to go, oh, I think they understand. No, they don't. No, they don't. You have to probe them, to make sure they understand. You know that death is the absence of life, right? You know that Jesus actually died. The man himself did not exist for 3 days. People are shocked. People are shocked to hear that. People who have claimed to believe in the death of Christ their whole life, when it hits them that, oh my God, he actually died? It's like, well, you've been saying that for 30 years, that Jesus Christ died. Yeah, they say, but I just now realize what that means. Oh, how is that possible? Because nobody pressed you 30 years ago. There wasn't a prick like me around to open that door of your whitewashed sepulcher and smell the stink inside and say, ooh, you got a problem here. Because you cause offense. There's a great verse in the Proverbs. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If I am your friend, I will open the door. Maybe it's not a whitewashed tomb wall. Maybe it's a pure understanding. Maybe it's a true understanding of the essential thing, of what the thing is. If there is, great. I apologize for thinking possibly that this was a whitewashed sepulcher wall. My mistake. And if it's any kind of decent person, they'll say, well, look, I'm glad you asked. It proves that you care about me. Yeah, it really does. It really does. I'm going to end this show, unfortunately, with 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Now this know, that in the last days perilous periods will be present. For humans will be selfish, fond of money, ostentatious, proud, calumniators, stubborn to parents, ungrateful, malign, without natural affection, implacable, adversaries, uncontrollable, fierce, averse to the good, traitors, rash, conceited. These things, in my mind, they get worse as they go. Here we get into now our topic. fond of their own gratification rather than fond of God. I'm going to continue here, but when people hear that phrase, fond of their own gratification rather than fond of God, the first thing they think about is people out there indulging in all kind of hedonistic sins, fond of their own gratification. They're out there cavorting with prostitutes. They're out there getting drunk. They're committing adultery. They're murdering. They're stealing. They're raping. Yeah, no, no. Because Paul follows it with having a form of devoutness, yet denying the power. And I actually learned this from James Corm, ironically, that those who are fond of their own gratification rather than fond of God, this includes people who believe that their salvation is up to them. That Jesus Christ merely offers salvation and it's up to them to finish the job, i.e. exercise their free will. And I've told you, free will is a euphemism for salvation by human willpower. Let's just call it what it is. Free will is salvation by willpower. You save yourself by your willpower, the power of your will. Oh, does that ever gratify people to think that they were ultimately responsible for their eternal life? For one thing, it enables them to condemn other people who haven't properly exercised this monumental ability that's apparently, so they say, inherent in each one of us. You just have to exercise it. Just get on the ball. Exercise your will. Work up that willpower to believe in Jesus, and that saves you. Ooh, fond of their own gratification. This is in the religious realm, ladies and gentlemen. Fond of their own gratification. Thinking that they're an immortal soul. Thinking that there is no such thing as death. They don't have to trust God when they let go of this life. They don't have to trust God to raise them from the dead. No, because they believe they're immortal. And at the instant of their, quote, death, unquote, they don't even know what it means. They think it means another form of life. They're not even in the ballpark of what death is. Not even in the ballpark. They're not in the ballpark. They're on another continent because they believe the opposite of what death is. They think death is life. That's like believing that black is white or good is evil. And there's a verse in Isaiah, woe to those who say good is evil and evil is good. I would add this, if I may. Woe to those who think death is life and life is death. It's fatal. It's a fatal misunderstanding. And there's no excuse for it, relatively speaking, because the scriptures are clear about what death is. The dead do not know anything. The dead do not live. He died and did not live. It's just, there's no excuse for it. This is in the religious realm, fond of their own gratification. It gratifies people to think they live on and on and on. They don't need to trust God. And that they're responsible for their own salvation. That gratifies the hell out of them. Speaking of hell, it also gratifies them to think that their enemies are going to go to hell for eternity and get burned. And their conscience is so seared, so burned off, that they don't even care. They can talk nonchalantly about their relatives being burned in hell. Well, serves them right. They just didn't believe. You're talking about your mother. Yeah, I know. Sick. People are sick. And here we go. Fond of their own gratification rather than fond of God. Having a form of devoutness, yet denying its power. Form. Form. The whitewashed wall of the sepulcher. A form of devoutness. A form. But according to the early writings of Mr. Nock and the writings of James Corum and the beliefs of apparently James Fine and others, form's good enough. We're not going to ask any questions. Don't want to make you uncomfortable. Don't want to be a pain in your arse. Form of devoutness. But they deny the power. How do you know? You ask them questions. What does Paul say about those who have a form of devoutness yet deny the power? What does he say about those who are fond of their own gratification rather than fond of God? Just let them into the assembly. Their confession is good enough for us. They don't have to understand what they're talking about. They can just have faith that Jesus died. They don't need to understand what that means. There doesn't need to be any realization. Just let them in. No, Paul doesn't say that. He says, these also shun them. Not socially. I'm not saying go full Amish on them and shun them socially. Just shun them as far as fellowship. Shun them as far as accepting them into the circle of the faith. Because these are those, here's another elucidation from our apostle in verse 7, always learning and yet not at any time able to come into a realization of the truth. Oh, there's that insistent little gnat word coming up here again, realization. Realization of the truth. Must truth be realized? Yes, it must be realized. And yet we tend to say, oh, they're always learning. They're working hard. They read their Bible every day. Like Jerry Boschman told me, my brother prays 3 times a day. He reads his Bible 40 times a day. Very devout. Yeah, but he believes in the Trinity. That's not a problem. Yeah, that's a big problem. Jerry, really, it's a big problem. He's always learning, yet not at any time able to come into a realization of the truth. Why? Because God has not designated him beforehand for aeonian life. It's that simple. It comes down to God's designating us beforehand. And those he designates beforehand will hear the truth and they will reject lies. This is black and white stuff. Always learning, yet not at any time able. They're not able. The soulish man is not able to receive the things of the Spirit of God because these things are spiritually discerned. And if you're not spiritual, that is, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you and a substantial measure, and that's God's responsibility, God parts to each the measure of faith, then you won't realize these things. Absolutely, it's not their fault. Absolutely, it's not their fault. But we live in a relative world, and we're to shun those who have a form of devoutness yet deny the power. But people are tricked by the form. People are tricked by the wall. People are tricked by the sheep's clothing. And then Paul says in verse 8, now by the method by which Jannes and Jambres, these are the magicians from Egypt, who imitated the miracles of Aaron and Moses, by the method by which Jannes and Jambres withstand Moses, thus these also. And Paul's talking about those who are always learning and not able to come to a realization of the truth. He's talking about those who are fond of their own gratification rather than fond of God. He's talking about those who have a form of devoutness yet deny the power. These also are withstanding the truth. They're withstanding the truth. It's easy to see. You don't have to strain to find out who is a believer or not. Present them with the truth. Expose the lie. Expose the lie first. You have to expose and rebuke, then entreat. Inspired order of things in 2 Timothy 4. Expose, rebuke, and entreat. It's an inspired order. You can't entreat first, then expose and rebuke. It's like trying to pave a highway that's full of litter and dead animals. You got to clean the crap off the road first. You got to expose and rebuke. Clear the field. Scrape that shit off. Then you pave the road. Then you entreat. So they are withstanding the truth. Men of a depraved mind. These people who believe in eternal torment, they're depraved. And Paul says they're disqualified as to the faith. Listen to our apostle. Don't listen to these voices that say, oh, be nice, let them in. No, they are disqualified as to the faith. They're not faithful. They don't have faith. Why? Because it's simple. They don't believe the truth. And now we have people telling us that you can substitute lies for the truth and it all counts. Huh? No, it doesn't. We must realize the grace of God in truth. And this we will. This we will if God has designated us beforehand. But God uses the feet, the happy feet of those who bring an evangel of good. And he passes along truth via messengers, via heralds. And a herald's got to be tough. A herald's got to dish out tough love. A herald sometimes has to wound people in order for them to see the truth. But I dare say that when that person is standing at the dais of Christ, having received aeonian life, I believe they will be quite thankful in that day. Quite thankful to have been disturbed by you, to have been pushed by you, to have been questioned by you. I think they will be extremely grateful for that day when you cause them, relatively speaking, by your heralding, to realize the grace of God in truth.